just because. And because, just because, yes, and because, just because, he's God. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Amen. Don't you love him tonight? Praise his wonderful name. Was the Schmid family mentioned here tonight? Our sister will have her baby by Friday, it sounds like, or before. So they're asking that you would just remember them in prayer. It's a special one. They're all special, but you got a bunch of girls and a boy comes along, or vice versa. So we certainly want to keep them in prayer for that and overcoming some sickness as well. It seems like, you know, some recover and then something else happens. It just kind of that time of the year, but we're claiming healing for each and every one. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. We'd like to continue on with the subject that we started looking at last Wednesday night, the rapture cycle. And this would be part two. We'll read from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So the Gentiles, they would just wail and moan. Others would just carry on and wail and moan. And it was the end of the world because their loved ones had passed on and they had no hope. They had no idea if they'd ever see him again. Just there was no hope. So Paul says, we're not like that. Don't be that way. And I don't want you to be ignorant. That will help you, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them." Amen. So they're not dead. And he even uses the term asleep to distinguish between what people think is somebody that's dead and somebody who's resting in Christ until the resurrection. "For this we say unto you," and he wants to make it clear, this isn't my idea, "this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven in three parts. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Amen. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." These are certainly comforting words. And they have been comforting words for 2,000 years, the 2,000 years plus since Paul spoke these words by the word of the Lord, that they're becoming more and more real, more and more meaningful as the time approaches. And we certainly believe we're living in that hour, that time, where it could be at any time. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again this evening, Lord, we just want to tell you how much we love you. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our shortcomings. And Father, we want to please you. We want to serve you. We want everything, but we want our whole lives to be worship for you, Lord, to bring glory to your name, bring honor to your name, Lord, to fulfill your word, to allow your will to be fulfilled in our lives, Lord, here on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we just invite you once again to minister to us, to speak to our hearts, to take your word and reveal it to us, Lord, and make it live amongst us, we pray. And Father, we just help us to, there's sickness that's been going around, and certainly we labor during the week, and many are probably tired physically, but Lord, we just ask that you would give us strength for the remainder of this service, Lord, to hear the words of life, to receive those words of life into believing hearts, into believing souls, Lord. And may you cause those words to live, we pray. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we see that there are three great phases or elements that take place and make up what is commonly called the rapture of the church. Now, we also know that the term rapture doesn't actually appear in the New Testament, but if what we are terming or calling the rapture is the catching away of, it's Jesus coming for his redeemed, coming for his possessions, for what he's paid the price for. So we recognize by the revealed word that we're living in the ending up time of the Gentile dispensation, and we're living in a time of the finishing up of the bride body of Christ from among the Gentiles. We know that Jesus said that he would build a church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We know that he's been building this church by placing each and every member into that body, baptizing them into the body of Christ spiritually. And they're of course, we know that they're symbolically baptized as well. But there comes a time when the very last one that makes up his church comes in. And so we're living in the time when that bride body is being finished up from among the Gentiles. And we know this because we're reading from a book that was previously mostly closed to our understanding, but it has been opened by and given to us by the Lamb of God himself. Our message for our day is revealed to us from the open book. And therefore, that is where we find our identification. That is where we find our revelation. So this book that is now open to us, as we've said before, it's not a new book. We're not following the Book of Mormons or some other book that had to, something that was brought in that replaces our Bible. There's nothing wrong with our Bible. It is the Word of God from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelations, whether we understand it or not. That book is now open to us. And it's the same one that we've been carrying around with us and reading from since we were very little, some of us. But it has been opened to us so that we can truly see what is in it with the eyes of our understanding. And it was promised that this book would be opened, that the mystery of God would be finished here in the end time. And so the eyes of our understanding have been opened. And it's no longer just a book that's written in symbols to us that previously could not be understood. But the whole purpose of it is to be understood. But he has to open the eyes of our understanding. So what sets us apart from all the rest of Christendom in this hour is that we're reading from an open book. We're no longer probing at it, wondering. It's no longer closed, but it's open. And there's light that's shining upon it. And we're eating from that book, and the contents of that book for our day is now living in us, and it's manifesting itself to the world through us. So it's not us being in the message, so to speak, that sets us apart from others, because you can sit on a message pew, so to speak, and read the very same words from the very same book as other people that are sitting right beside you, and yet still not see the same thing. The eyes of your understanding need to be open, and only Christ can do that. So this book, we know, it's not written for everyone, and for the world to hear a statement like that, they would be offended, but the word itself says that. It's not written for everyone, but it's for a prophetic class of people, a wise people who have eyes to see and to catch that open door in this hour. And of course, we know that open door is none other than Jesus Christ himself revealing himself to you through his word. You're hearing his voice. He's revealing himself through the pages of the Bible. And, you know, we could hold seminars and we could use fancy charts and we could comb through this Bible word by word. And that's fine. But if we don't have eyes to see, it remains a closed book to our understanding. Some would say to this, well, you know, you're just trying to make yourself different from other people and you're just making that up and, you know, why would you say things like that? But recall that it is the Lord Jesus himself that identified that his sheep knew his voice and another they will not follow. So it's not just for some of us to hear his voice, it's for every one of his sheep. If you're one of his sheep, you'll hear his voice. And it was Jesus who said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. And in response to his disciples questioning why Jesus spoke only in parables to the crowds when they would gather, when they would come around, he would speak to them plainly, but when the crowds came around, he started speaking in symbols and parables. And he said to them in Matthew 13, he said, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is given. It was Jesus that said there were wise and there were foolish virgins, five wise and five foolish. And he said that the bridegroom call went forth, and he said it's a call to a wedding supper. Go ye out to meet him. So the wise, they trimmed their lamps and they gathered extra oil or revelation of the word by the Spirit, so that they could see to find him while it was still nighttime. And we know the last 2,000 years, it's been the nighttime. We're waiting for the sun to rise once again. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord when we break into a new day, when we break into the millennium. So Paul prophesies to the church about the time of the Lord's second coming, and it's a foundational expectation of all believers in Christ Jesus, of true believers in Christ Jesus. Because we know that from his word that he comes to the earth three different times. His first coming to the earth is to pay the price of redemption for his church. The second coming is when he comes to take what he has redeemed from the earth and take them to a wedding supper. And his third coming is him coming back with his redeemed bride of all the ages to live and reign with them on the earth for 1,000 years, a millennium, one day of the Lord. And it's during that time that the Lord enters back into his rest. Recall that the seventh day, his rest was interrupted when sin entered into the picture. He went back to work to work out the plan of redemption. And so he enters back into his rest, and it's demonstrated during that 1,000-year period of time that redemption has fully succeeded, that the sin question has been completely settled, the price has been paid, its sin has been eradicated from the elect of God, and that man and his kingdom has been restored. So it's absolutely amazing to me that there are that these basic and fundamental truths of the Christian faith are so hidden from so many that claim to be identified with Christianity. And yet it's very plain. It's plainly written in the Bible and not just in one place. That theme runs all the way through the scripture. But it's also proof that only those with spiritual eyes and ears will see and hear what the Spirit says to the church. In fact, we're told over and over in to each church age, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. So, and even nature itself knows something about the plan of redemption, because the scripture tells us that nature itself groans and travails with us even till this time for the promised manifestation of the sons of God. Man being brought back into his rightful position so that his domain can be restored from the broken condition that it's in, the fallen condition that it's in. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 reads like this, for the Lord himself, somebody say the Lord himself, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, recall that Moses, God was delivering his people from Egypt. He was going to take his people out of Egypt and then take them into the promised land. And he chose Moses as his prophet, as his mouthpiece, to lead the people. But the Lord himself came to deliver his people, right? And the Lord told Moses, Moses, I've heard the cries of my people, and I have come. I have come to deliver them. So it's not a break in the pattern of God. It's continuity. It's how God does things. It's how his plan is worked out. The Lord himself led the children of Israel. The angel of the covenant that led the children of Israel was the Lord himself. But he wasn't here in a physical body. Are we listening? Amen. So the Lord himself can be here in his physical body, not be here. We know that's the truth. We know it's taken place. In fact, the 2,000 years of the church age, his body's not here, but the Lord is. So the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. And of course, with a shout, a shout is a stimulating cry. A shout is something that goes forth to get your attention. A shout is like something that a commander of troops sound out. Charge! Or hopefully not retreat. But it's not something you whisper. It's not something, it's urgent. It's loud. It's clear. And the purpose of it is to get the attention of those that you're trying to get the attention of. So a shout, it's something to begin to get the bride together for a spiritual union with the Lord. A shout, which is the sounding of a voice, to get the attention of those that are present and to call them to an assembly where a message will then go forth. And that message is, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Amen. Get up, rise, and trim your lamps. Jesus told us that himself. Now, the world would call us crazy for what our understanding is of the shout, and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, which we hope to touch on each one of these things here tonight. The world would call us crazy for what our understanding is by the Spirit. But we must realize that it's not their book, right? So the world says, well, that's crazy. Well, I don't care, right? I'm reading from a book, and this is what that book is saying to me. This is what the Spirit is saying to me, right? And this is what the Spirit is telling me. This is what the Spirit is calling me to. So if you don't think it means that, I don't care. Why would it matter to me what you think? Right? We must realize it's not their book. And so what do we care what the world thinks about what we know that this is saying to us? Because this book has said so many other things to you already, and you know them to be true. The world is not looking for this coming in the first place. So why would we care what the world thinks about our understanding of what this coming is going to perform? If the world recognized his first coming and then accepted what it accomplished for them personally, he came to pay the debt of sin, the price for sin, then if they would have received that, well, then they'd look in anticipation for his promised second coming as well. But if they aren't even looking for his first coming and it's already happened, then who cares what they think? You understand what I'm getting at? Why would that trouble us? Why would that, other than the fact that we want everybody to believe, of course, right? We want to get as many in under the shed blood of Calvary as we possibly can. But as far as that shaking you personally, shouldn't matter at all. That would be like you and I worrying about what the Chinese government thinks about the American government. Why do I care? It's not their government. They don't get to criticize it. They don't get to tell me what the high points and low points are. It's none of their business. Or what the secular world tells us about their interpretation on how a Christian should behave. Well, they don't even know what a Christian is, or what a marriage is, or what a marriage isn't. Well, they don't get to define that. God defined it. He defined it thousands of years ago. It's a union between a man and a woman, and it's typing out Christ and his bride. So you don't get to explain that to me, and I don't care what you think. And if you want to go form some other union, that's up to you. I'm not going to get in the middle of that, but I'm also not going to allow you to tell me a marriage is between a man and a man. Because it's not. You can call that some other kind of union. I don't care. But that's not a marriage according to the Word of God. So I don't really care what they have to say about it. And it's not that we are cold or callous. That's not the point at all. It's that we aren't leaning even to our own understanding. So why would we want to lean to somebody else's understanding of what they think God meant by what he said? And it's because we're listening to and listening for the voice of our beloved, who is leading us and guiding us each and every day. And we're listening to that voice, and it's strengthening us, and it's encouraging us, and it's our source of peace. It's our source of joy. It's our hope. The one that we are now in a holy union with, who has promised to take us from this earth in a body change. Why would I listen to what anybody else has to say about that than the one that gave me the promise? Does that make sense? You see, this scripture that we just read tells us that the Lord himself is going to descend and set in place the elements that are needed for the rapture cycle. And the same one does all three. This is our escape from this present world. This is the final defeat of our enemy. It's the casting down of death, where death has no more hold upon us. And death being the greatest, everything else under it as well. Sickness, sorrow, suffering. It's the total healing of our bodies. It's the end of our suffering. It's the deliverance from these mortal bodies. So why would we care how the world views something that's not even written for their ears? When this is fulfilled, the world won't even know that it happened. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a message. That has already taken place. That's why I can tell you the rapture is in process. Because the rapture is made of three parts, and the first part has already happened. After reading this, we know that whatever message he brings to his church, it'll be his message to her, not somebody else's message to her. So it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. We should shut our ears to what anybody else has to say about it, because we're listening to him. So we know that he used one that was in the spirit of Elijah the prophet to deliver this message to us, just as he said he would. But it's not the messenger's message. I mean, a messenger doesn't have a message. A messenger comes to you with a message from someone else. And a faithful messenger will repeat to you word for word what the messengers, what the one who wrote the message intended. So it's not the messenger's message, but it's the message from the Lord himself to you. And it's not written to those that have no hope. So, you know, should we criticize Moses as Jannes and Jambres and many others did? Or should we receive the message without any misgivings and without any doubts? Especially since it's a vindicated message. Now, friends, I get it. If it's not vindicated to you, I get it. But let him prove himself to you. It's between you and him. So the Lord Jesus began giving the good news of the gospel message himself at the outpouring of the Spirit after he ascended upon high. Paul said he ascended upon high, and then he gave gifts unto men, and he told us about the fivefold ministry that he was sending down, but he was sending down his Spirit to dwell in his church body throughout the church ages as well. So It has been his message to us throughout the ages. It has been Christ every step of the way. But he does not utter forth the rapture message until the end of the last age. So what Paul prophesied to us was symbols. Paul prophesied to us something that was going to take place without any interpretation. Right? It's a prophecy, but it's a prophecy that's contained in symbols, and those symbols would not be made known until the time that it's going to be fulfilled. So he didn't give this message to Luther, the interpretation of it. He didn't give the interpretation of it to Wesley. He didn't give the interpretation of it to the Pentecostals, to the seminaries, or to the wise and prudent, as Jesus said. But he gives this message to those that are going to be caught up with the entire Gentile church to meet him in the air at the completion of his church. So the rapture of the church is nothing less than everyone that's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, all coming forth, stepping into new bodies, and then going with him. So the majority of religious believers today are people of the closed book of the Bible, if we could term it that way. And that's why they don't recognize it as being manifested right before them. They are reading from a closed book. And therefore, their understanding of God is from a closed book. They're taking man's word for it, man's ideas, man's interpretation. But the guy that wrote the Bible, excuse me for putting it that way, I don't want to sound sacrilegious, but the one that wrote the Bible is the one that has the interpretation. If I wrote you a letter, only I know what I was trying to tell you. So you would need to know something about me. You'd need to know something about my spirit. You'd have to come in contact with my spirit. You'd have to know my spirit to have any kind of an inkling of what I meant by what I said. Because if you don't know my spirit, you don't even know how I'm saying it. You just know that I am saying it. So then it's open to any man's interpretation. So they're reading from a closed book, and so their understanding of the plan of redemption, their understanding of the rapture of the church, their understanding of the bride and the bridegroom, their understanding of the resurrection from the dead, their understanding of the great tribulation period, their understanding of the wedding supper, their understanding of the great millennium is necessarily barren. It's necessarily incorrect. It's necessarily pointing in the wrong direction because they're reading from a closed book. But thanks be to God tonight, friends. And that's the point. We rejoice in this. It's not to be against anybody. It's not to even try and put somebody down. We rejoice because it's open. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. We're no longer walking in darkness. We're no longer probing. But the book is open, and God is proving it to you each and every day. So you and I are no longer reading from a closed book that's closed to us. And the book was promised to come open. The seven seals that were sealed up the book, it was promised that those seals would be removed from the book at the end time. So our understanding is no longer darkened. The mighty God is no longer veiled to us. The mystery of God is made known unto us. We see our name in the book. And we hear our name being called from the book. Just as Jesus said, you know, he gave them power, told his disciples he'd given them power over devils, and they went out, and devils were being cast out. People are being delivered. People are being healed. And Jesus said, that's wonderful. He said, I saw Satan falling like lightning. It's a wonderful thing. He says, but, you know, don't rejoice about that, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Amen. Right? Well, how do you know your name's written in heaven? He shows you in his word. He shows you who you are. So we perceive God in a way that the majority of the world cannot perceive him, just as the children of Israel perceived God in a way that the rest of the world didn't, including many that tagged along around the ranks of this message. And you see, you can wear an eagle belt buckle or carry your Bible in a certain way or have a piece of wooden gym floor in your prayer closet or a rifle bullet hanging around your neck or your rear view mirror. Listen to tapes, read your Bible. But if the eye salve of Malachi 4 hasn't been applied to your eyes, you are no different from anybody else that calls themselves Christians and claim to be going in a rapture. We perceive God from an open book understanding by revelation. He reveals himself to you personally. So in Revelation chapter 5, we see the scene set where the Lamb is holding a closed book in his hand, and we know that John weeps because he knows that that book belongs to man. It's the title deed book. It's the book that man lost when he fell in the garden. It's the book that went back into the hands of the original owner. It's the book that had the names of the children of God in that book that Adam was going to speak, and Eve was going to believe, and they were going to come forth. But that book went back into the hands of the original owner, and John wept because there was no one worthy to touch that book, to even look upon it, to loose the seals. And then John was told, "Weep not, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed." That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, your kinsman redeemer. "The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book, to loose the seals." He's your worthy kinsman redeemer. He was found worthy. He prevailed. The book is back into his hands. He's the one that was worthy to open the book. Then we read in Revelation chapter 10 that he comes down to the earth with it, that he's got an open book in his hand. And then John, who's a type of the bride, is told, "Come and take that book out of the hands of the angel that has that open book, which is Christ himself. Come and take that book and eat it and prophesy again." Showing, of course, all these things are symbols. We didn't know what those symbols meant, but God showed us. God revealed it here in the end time as he promised that he would. And we know that eating the book is taking that word within you. It's partaking of the word. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So it's taking that word in us, but it's open now. And you take it, it's sweet in your mouth. You're rejoicing. It's bitter in your belly. It causes a war in your members. It causes a war around you. But it's his word. And then he says, "You must prophesy again." Well, now you're to prophesy again means to say the same thing. So you're saying the same thing that was said, but now you're saying it with revelation. You know what it is that you're saying. You're speaking the living words of life, and the life, the giver is in you, speaking through you. So now you're not speaking from a dead letter, but from a living word. So in Revelation chapter 10, that very same Lamb, the Lord Jesus, comes down to us with an open book in his hand. Of course, we know that this is a spiritual coming. It's not physical coming. And John is no longer weeping as he was in Revelation chapter 5. And he's told in verse 8, take the book, become one with it by eating it. So John is going to take that book, eat the book, and be identified with that book. And he's going to find himself in that book and begin to speak the words of that book, but with understanding. And John is told, you must prophesy again. You must say what has already been said. And John wouldn't have been able to do this before eating the book because he couldn't say what was said, first of all. And he couldn't say what was said with understanding. But now he could. So listen, friends, this book is open to you. The symbols were symbols, but now it's open to you. It was hidden because Satan would have done great damage if that plan was revealed earlier. It was hidden. Daniel saw the same thing. He was told to seal it up until the time of the end. John was told to seal it up until the time of the end. What's the time of the end? The seals are coming off. So this means that you don't perceive God in the same way that Luther did. You perceive him in a greater, a more complete revelation. You don't perceive God the same way that Wesley did or that Pentecost did. The Lord himself has tore the seals off of himself, if you will. The mighty God has been unveiled before us. He was veiled. You couldn't look upon him and see him, but now you can see him face to face. And for many, they are just new words of the new language of their new religion without a new understanding. But to you, they are words of life. Repeating those phrases alone won't change you. It won't change your body. It won't give you overcoming power. Just quoting the Bible won't do that for you. So in order to be a part of this rapture, we must be a part of this word as it comes open. But because we are a part of this word, that's why the word has come to us. And that's who the rapture is speaking about. The word reveals to you Christ. The word takes the cover off of him and reveals him to us in the day that we're living. And when he is revealed to us in his own word, well, then we see him not just in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we see him in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. We see him all the way through all 66 books of the Bible. And this Bible becomes a new book to us. We're reading it in a way that we never did before or we never could before. But it's simple. It's not complicated. So today he's not revealing himself to us, as we know, as a baby in the manger. He did that once before. He's not revealing himself to us tonight as a bruised and bloody man that's hanging from a cross. He did that before. We believe that with all of our hearts. But he's not doing that tonight. He's not revealing himself to us even as a prophet today, right now. But he's revealing himself just in the way that he said that he would. He's revealing himself to you through the revealing of his word. The opening of his word. And he's anointing those that are in his body, that are on the earth, to be his messiahs. To be his anointed ones. So that he can continue to work through this body and finish his work, which is the work of redemption. So we read that in the end time, there will be false anointed ones. And the nominal Christian church is so scared of that. If we're not careful, we'll let that scare us and therefore avoid any kind of Holy Spirit anointing. But just because there's those that are false, the anointing isn't false. We were told that the rain would fall on the just and the unjust. There's nothing wrong with the rain that's falling. It's the seed that it falls on. So we read that there will be men anointed by a genuine Holy Spirit anointing, but that will themselves be false. They'll have a false seed within them, yet they'll have genuine signs that are following. But you see, the anointing wasn't actually sent for them. They just happened to be in the same field that it was sent to fall on. The rain was sent to fall on the true seed. The false seed rejoiced, received the very same rain, and was quickened by it. But what it did was it shows you, and fruit will come forth eventually. And when that fruit comes forth, you'll find out what's a tare, and you'll find out what's wheat. The rain was sent for the wheat. The tare benefits. The tare shouts. The tare gets happy. But the tare will produce tares, and the wheat will produce wheat. And Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. So, and he told us, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So we're not surprised by that. We have enough scriptures, we have enough messages to be able to know the difference between the two seeds that the rain falls on. And both are producing fruit. The true church will be able to discern the true and the false by the word. Always by the word. And the true church has the anointed voice of God among them as they prophesy again, because it's his voice. The denominations that once spoke for God throughout the church ages is no longer speaking for them. In fact, when we come to the Laodicean church age, he says, you say you're rich, increase with goods and have need of nothing, but knoweth not that you're blind and wretched and poor and naked. So they're no longer speaking for him. You say, and they claim that they're speaking for him, but they're not. His queen alone has his voice. And in order to be identified with the word of our day, we must first be baptized into that body and into the word of this hour. By one spirit, we are all baptized into one body, into Christ Jesus. You see, it will be those people that will be able to hear the summoning voice in this hour that calls them to come up hither. We notice at the end of the church ages, the admonition, the Spirit speaking to the churches comes to an end in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 4 starts with, "And after these things, I heard a voice saying, come up hither." And of course, that's speaking of the rapture of the church. Same voice, but now the voice is speaking from up there saying, come up hither. So those that hear his voice now will hear his voice when he says, come up hither. A shout, a voice, a trumpet sound. Now ask the denominations what this means. First thing they'll tell you is stay away from that. You'll just get confused. Translation, they don't know. In fact, ask them about the books of Revelation. Ask them what those symbols mean. Ask them, they say, stay away from that whole book. You know, nobody can know that. Well, the one that wrote it said that he would reveal it, and he is. And there's a people that are receiving it, that are hearing it. A shout, a voice, and a trumpet sound. So we know that each symbol alludes to hearing something as it sounds. People can listen to messages of a minister, messages of the messenger every day of their life and still miss the shout. Because it's not just listening with your physical ear. It's not enough to just physically listen. If that's as far as we go, we will only hear what our carnal, we will only hear with our carnal minds, like we do in school. And we will get all kinds of doctrines from that, which is what denominations do. And we will create all kinds of messes, which is what people do, and never catch that voice. The elect of God, though, have the ability to hear the Lord himself speak through, could I say it this way, my lips? Or through Brother Branham's lips? Or through the lips of other sons and daughters of God? Others will listen to a preacher preach and they will only hear spoken words. And so they'll pick it apart and they'll criticize what they hear. And they'll do so to their own destruction, as Paul said. They'll send emails pointing out a misquote or an issue here or issue there. But others will say, praise God. Amen. Others will say, you know, God spoke to me again. Personally. I don't know what others heard. All I can tell you is I recognize his voice when he spoke to me. It was personal. So if you're in that category tonight, then you are truly blessed. You are truly highly favored. As Mary was told by Gabriel, the archangel, you're blessed and highly favored amongst women, her being a type of the church. So you should thank God for it. You should thank God for it. Because everybody doesn't have that ability. They'll listen to a tape. They'll hear a Kentuckian with a seventh grade education. They'll criticize it. But the bride knows that the absolute lays inside the message. And they know that it's not the voice of a man speaking his own words to them that they're hearing. Sure, there's the voice of a man, just as there is with you and I. But there's the words of life also that are coming forth. And that's the voice of God. So they know that they are hearing and feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man who is speaking to them. And the church says, amen. Now friends, I don't expect anybody to just accept that and believe it. What I invite everyone to do is to ask him to speak to you. To say, Lord, Make yourself known to me. Make yourself real to me. Ultimately, that's our desire. That's our goal. Each one of us has to know him personally. Amen. So it's the voice of the bridegroom calling them to a higher call. The scripture tells us that this is a high calling in Christ Jesus. So when they hear Brother Branham say, quit this or straighten up that, they know that it's not some cranky old man trying to give them a whipping or trying to put a heavy burden on them. They don't take it that way. It's so carnal. It's amazing to me that why do people even come to church? Why do people come and then they leave and they're upset? Well, oh, I heard this and that and the other and it's getting after me for this. Why'd you come to church? What are you doing here? Is it to show us your crowns? To show us, you know, how polished you are? This is the house of judgment. It's a place where we can come and get right. And we want to get right. We want to be right. We want to hear from him. And we were all wrong. So it's the voice of the bridegroom calling us to a higher call. They know that it's the voice of their beloved saying, behold, I quickly come. They know that it's the voice of the bridegroom that's wooing them and helping them to get ready and dressing them in his word and telling them to put on the garment of white linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. And they know that it's not some man that's trying to deprive them of their joy, take their fun away from them, but it's the voice of the bridegroom that they're uniting with that's telling them the right way to live, telling them the right way to act, telling them the right way to dress, to behave. Actually, you're finding out who you really are. Because who you really are when you're quickened by the Spirit of God is that one that wants to live that way, wants to do those things. That's the real you. And it is their joy to act upon his word. What a blessed people, friends, to be able to hear the anointed preaching and to recognize that it's not a preacher that's trying to put you into some kind of a straitjacket and deprive you and beat on you. Some of you need to just get mad at yourself tonight. Say, you know what? I'm not listening to me anymore. But the me when I go home that says he's out after me and he's this, that, and the other. You probably feel that way about your dad too. Or your school teacher or the guy at work. That's carnal. He loves you. For God so loved. For God so loved. He's trying to love these things off of us. Not beat us down. If he wanted to beat us down, why would he even bother with us? Hallelujah. You're hearing the voice of your beloved. And that's the reason you don't get mad at the preacher, but rather pray for him that he might yield that much more. You say, well, I just think it's Brother Doug most of the time and it's God some of the time. Well, you better get to praying then. Because he said he sent gifts into the body to do this, that, and the other. You operate the gift. So the shout is the voice of the beloved that is preparing the bride for the shout trump in the hereafter. And if we don't hear the first voice of Christ in the shout, then it won't do a bit of good to listen for the voice of the archangel or for the sound of the trumpet, which will be Gabriel. How will it be Gabriel? I don't know, but Brother Bram said that Gabriel, that job was so important, the occasion was so important, that God didn't just send any angel, but he sent a great archangel, Gabriel, to announce his first coming. He said he'll do the same thing for his second coming. How's that going to happen? I don't know. Just be part of it. You've heard the shout. You know how that's going to happen. You've heard it. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Get up. Make yourself ready. Get oil in your lamp. Trim your lamp. Get rid of the carnality that's burning carbon up in your lamp. You're burning wick. You need to burn oil. The oil of the Holy Spirit. It'll bring forth light. You know, you can get that carbon off the glass. It's keeping people from seeing the light of God that's burning in your life. Trim your lamp so you're not burning wick. And get extra oil. Go ye out to meet him. So all three of these things are things that you hear and not see. But I'm afraid too many are focused on what they think they see instead of focusing on what they hear. And then others, they're not being careful with what they hear, but they listen instead to anything that comes by. Paul said that it would be like that. He said that people having itching ears would heap to themselves teachers. They'll run to hear this and run, oh, did you hear that? And did you hear this? And wow, this is going on over here. And did you hear that? There's only one voice you need to hear. That's his voice.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the elect of God will hear all three that are part of her rapture and will not miss one of them or hear them out of sequence. The word empties itself into you so that when the time comes for your body to change, the gates of hell will not prevail against your body changing. The one that started this work will finish it.
Amen.
So the Lord himself, Paul says, shall descend with a stimulating cry, with the voice of the archangel. From the Message, Revelation chapter 4, he says, that voice. Let's speak on that voice a minute, you that are putting it down in Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. The voice. That voice was the voice of Christ. Is that right? It always is. The voice of Christ. For the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. The same voice that summoned John, come up. Speaking of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The same voice that said to John, come up, is the same voice that summons the church someday. Summons the church. Also, the same voice that summoned John to come up, listen to this, is the same voice that summoned Lazarus out of the grave. What voice was that? Christ. It's the same voice. In fact, when Lazarus had been laying in the grave for 4 days, so his body was now suffering corruption. His body was starting to rot. His nose was caved in, perhaps. He was in the grave. He's dead. He's having a testimony meeting in paradise on the other side. But then he hears a voice call, Lazarus, come forth. And the scripture says he came forth. Right? God must have healed his body as well. Must have done something to his body. But friends, and Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am that voice. He said everyone will hear that voice. We're looking for that voice, believing for that voice. The dead in Christ will hear that voice. And if he hadn't have said Lazarus, because he's the voice of resurrection, when that voice spoke forth and said, Lazarus, come forth. If he would have just said, come forth, then all of the dead would have come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. One day he's going to call the names of his bride. Amen. Going to call her forth.
Amen.
He says, the voice of Christ, for the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, forever be with the Lord. The same voice that summoned John, come up. The same voice said to John, come up, is the same voice that will summon the church someday. Also, the same voice that summoned John to come up is the same voice that summoned dead Lazarus out of the grave. That same voice of the archangel, Christ, is the voice of the archangel. So the archangel isn't Christ. The voice of the archangel is Christ. Are we there? Are we listening? It has to be the same voice all the way through. But God can change his mask however he wants. If a messenger... an archangel is sent from God with a message, then that voice is coming from the throne.
Amen.
That same voice of the archangel, Christ is the voice of the archangel. He's not the archangel, he's the voice of the archangel. You still with me?
Amen.
The voice of the archangel. Okay, I got some halfway ones. I got some more quotes to help you out. Oh, that trumpet voice of Christ summoned John to come up. The same voice summoned Lazarus. Did you notice at the grave of Lazarus, he spoke with a loud voice. not just said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And it summoned him from the dead. He answered and he said, here am I. And he come from the dead and he was dead and his body was rotten. But it didn't stay that way. Aren't you glad? I mean, who'd want to come back if you're going to stay that way, right? Night of the Living Dead or some crazy thing like that. No, he came back showing that he was the Lord of the resurrection, proving that he had power over death, hell, and the grave, even before he went to the cross, showing us who was in charge. I'll just jump to the chase. We're going to back this up with a few more statements here before we close here tonight, but I'm just going to plant some seeds here for you tonight. The shout is the message that's calling you to get ready. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Trim your lamps. Get extra oil into your lamps. Go ye out to meet him. Right? So you need light in order to see in the nighttime to go out and meet him. The voice of the archangel is the calling forth of the dead that are in Christ. That's the voice of the archangel. That voice is Christ. How it's going to come through archangel, that's his business, right? And the final trump, that is, once again, that is the archangel Gabriel calling us, to all of us, so the dead in Christ have to come forth, and we which are alive and remain have to be changed. Then all of us are called to a wedding supper. That's what that trumpet is sounding. We're being called, the congregation is being called to the tabernacle. Now I'll back that up here in just a minute. Okay? You still with me?
Yeah.
Just so I keep your interest. So there's something coming here. So notice, this is not a preacher's voice, but it's the voice of Christ. This isn't reserved for anyone but Christ himself. It is fitting that the bridegroom is calling to his own bride, though, isn't it? And that's why Brother Branham hits so hard against trying to pull somebody down to an altar. That's you trying to get them to react instead of him calling you down to an altar. He wasn't against an altar call. He's against what they were doing as altar calls. It's not the voice of your grandmother calling you to an altar. It's not the voice of your grandmother that calls you. It's not the voice of your mom. It's not the voice of your dad that calls you. Or even of the evangelist. It's God speaking to your heart. When you responded, you weren't responding. For instance, if you gave your heart to the Lord under this ministry, you weren't responding to me. God spoke to your heart. You're responding to that. I could be buried tomorrow, but you're still responding to him. When God gets a hold of you, it's not somebody else's voice that you're listening to, it's his voice. So it isn't Brother Branham calling you to God either. He's telling you about the bridegroom, inviting you, trying to introduce you, but the bridegroom is the one that you're uniting with, the one that you're coming to know. So if you're called, it's the voice of the bridegroom himself that calls you. The one that started this call in you will be the one that ends this call in you, or wraps it all up. The one that, it's Christ himself that speaks to you. God will use your mama for things. God will use your pastor. He'll use different ones to get a hold of you, to get your attention. But when you hear, here I am, when you hear him call, you say, here I am, Lord. You don't say, here I am, Grandma. Here I am, Pastor. No, you respond to him. Because you heard the voice of God speaking to you personally, not Mom or Dad. You heard him speak to you from his own word. You heard the summonsing voice of your beloved as he began to speak to your heart and woo you to himself in a love affair. And he will consummate that union with you himself. The Lord himself is the voice of the archangel. It is the theophanic Christ that speaks to your heart. Well, Brother Baker, will I recognize that voice of the archangel? Of course you will. Because it's the same voice you're listening to right now. You see, it's the same voice that called you to an old-fashioned altar to give your life over to Him. And it'll be the same voice that told you young sisters to not wear low-cut shirts so that with nothing behind it so that you're showing your bare chest to the world. He'll tell you that. He'll move on your heart. It'll be that very same voice that'll tell the young brothers to dress like a man and avoid the cutting-edge fashions of the day to try to model yourself after the world. It'll be the very same voice that tells you, brothers, to look to the cross when a naked girl walks in front of you. It'll be the very same voice that tells women to adorn themselves with a meek and contrite spirit, which is in His sight a great treasure. Those things, none of those things are put downs. Those are things that are speaking to your true nature, who you really are in Christ Jesus. Those are spirits of the world that get on us that would cause us to behave in other ways. So you'll know that it wasn't your pastor getting after you, but it was the voice of Christ in love wooing you to live as He wants you to live, not as the devil wants you to live. So let me ask you this tonight. If we aren't sure whether we're hearing from a man or when we hear how to dress or hear how to conduct ourselves, what makes us think that we'll know we're hearing the voice of the archangel when He calls us to come up higher? I wonder how many people will argue with Him when that voice comes forth. This same voice that bids you to an altar will call you to a body change. How different this is from what the world looks for. The world expects to see clouds form. And the scripture says, well, I'll get to that in a minute. They expect to see Jesus standing on a cloud and Gabriel blowing a horn next to Him. Your theophany is a cloud. They will be gathered together in the clouds. Do you ever think about that? What was a cloud all the way through the scripture? It was a theophany. It was the Lord Himself. It was that theophanic body, which a portion of yours spun off of that, right? We're not going to be caught up in rain clouds. The world is looking for cars crashing and airplanes falling from the sky because they think that a majority of Americans are Christians. But you see, those that come to church only because mama told them to, that's a good start, but needs to go further than that. Or only because a man misused his gift to persuade them or scare them, they aren't going to hear the trump of God if that's as far as they go. That's not what calls the bride to rise. Something moves in your heart. It's the voice of your beloved. It's the voice of the bridegroom. Maybe you didn't know how to respond at first. None of us did to that call. You're trying to recognize that voice and trying to become familiar with it. You didn't know at first what He was looking for or what His intentions were for you. But you heard and you responded and you said, yes, Lord. And you made a decision. You made a choice. And now you're learning of Him, as He said. He invited you to learn of Him, to take His yoke upon you. You'll learn that He's meek and He's lowly. To walk with Him, you'll find rest for your soul. So the more you walk with Him, the more you recognize that voice. And the more you learn of Him, the more you come to know Him, the more you want to walk with Him. That very same voice that called you is the voice of the archangel. It's the voice of the trump that calls you away to a wedding feast. And you'll recognize it then if you recognize it now. Shout, voice, trump. You know what that is to billions of people? Silence. They don't hear a voice. They don't hear a shout. They won't hear a trump. Just like it is in church. To millions of people, it's silence. Some hear it and some don't. What a miracle it is for God to use a minister by the foolishness of preaching. God uses them to preach the bride right into a rapture. by his word or with his word. The devil will laugh at the preacher because it's foolishness to him, and the preacher will laugh at the preacher too because he doesn't understand why God uses him in certain ways himself. It seems foolish to him sometimes as well. But to the elect of God, it's a secret conversation that's taking, think about this, it's taking place right under the devil's very nose. And right under the very nose of his children. And they don't understand the conversation that's taking place between you and your maker. You think about that, friends. The devil can't read your mind. He can't hear your thoughts. How many knows that's true? If he could read your mind, he'd be the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He would be the Word. He's not the Word. So goodbye, world. This foolish preaching is preaching me into a body change. It's not going to be Brother Branham or some other prophet that's going to call me from a grave, contrary to what some may believe. It will be Christ that calls. And you say, well, there has to be a man to do that. Well, give me a scripture for that. Was it Brother Branham that called you from a bar stool, or was it God? If what you say is true, then what man calls Brother Branham back? How does that start? Listen to this again. Revelation chapter 4. That same voice said to John, come up here. I'll show you some things that's fixing to happen. That same voice that shall sound when the dead in Christ rise, for the trumpet, what is a trumpet? It's the voice of Christ. The same one sounded and summoned him up. He heard the voice like a trumpet sound and said, come up hither. See how the resurrection will be. It will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that clear sounding voice, and he'll summons the church, calling, come out of it. That great summonsing voice, God help me to hear it that day, he says. Help you hear it. You mean you have to hear it too, Brother Branham? Yeah. Same voice. There's only one voice. And then we'll meet you in the tent? Nah. Listen, in a moment, millions will come up. In fact, you will see the dead in Christ before you leave here in a body change. Just as they did in the first resurrection. They saw them in the streets of the city. Old Testament saints. Saw Sarah, saw Abraham, saw different ones. It would have happened already when Jesus called Lazarus had he not restricted it to just Lazarus. He is that voice. Those theophanies will come forth at the sounding of the voice of Jesus himself and will come here to pick up bodies. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Not rain clouds. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds. Your theophany is a cloud. Then you'll be changed. Handwriting on the wall. The Spirit of God that came out of heaven comes into your heart and gives you the Holy Spirit in you. When the tribulation comes, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, goes back to its maker and you go with it. No matter how religious you are, it won't go unless there's something in there to take you. If you're filled with his Spirit, you'll go with him. Because his Spirit goes up, you go up. Those with that piece of that pillar of fire will leave this earth and will leave these earthly tabernacles, will leave these bodies behind. They have within them right now that spark of eternal life. And the Holy Spirit will take you to where you belong. Now the trump of God, real quick. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16. Scripture interprets scripture, right? And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. So there's thunder, there's lightning, there's the cloud, there's a voice, there's a trumpet. Sound familiar? There's God. So do you think they knew what was going on? Of course not. Was it classical music that they heard? Was it loud? Verse 18, Exodus 20, 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Psalm chapter 47, verse 5, David says it like this, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Again, Numbers chapter 10, verse 2, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, so they're made of silver, silver speaks of redemption, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, for the journeying of the camps, and when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves. So when the trump of God sounds, that you're called to a wedding supper, an assembly. All the assembly shall assemble themselves. Who's going to do it? All the assembly.
Amen.
The dead in Christ shall rise. We which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment and twinkling eye. We'll be caught up in the clouds. Shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So that was a natural type and shadow of what's going to take place in the fulfillment. So the man blowing the horn, he had to be trained to make the right call. He had to make a certain sound. And the people responded, those that were called by the sound of the trumpet. Now, we know that the trumpet... I've got to hurry because I don't want to keep you. But we know that the trumpet sounded at different times for different purposes. And depending on the sound, depending on the time of the day even. You know, I'm sure the reveille sound to get up in the morning is different than, you know, the call to supper or the call to the congregation to come to the tabernacle. So you had to be tuned in to listen for the trump. And it's the conductor that determines when, where, and what, and how to sound. So you and I, we can't stay home and sound our part. Each one of us has a part to sound. We have to be gathered together where the conductor's at with the other instrument so that we will make the right sound at the right time. And the scripture tells us the bride, notice this, the bride sings a new song. Notice, not new songs, a new song. So they're singing the same song. And it's the... We know that worship matches our revelation. God is doing a new thing. It's the completion. It's the fullness of redemption. It's the third part of redemption. It's the claiming work. It's Him coming. And because of that, in response, we sing a new song. Thou art worthy. Hallelujah. So the children of Israel, they had the temple. They had the Ten Commandments. But yet they still needed the Levites with trumpets to call them to assemble together. When I hear the calling of the trumpet from Gabriel, it won't be hard for me to gather. Gabriel's going to make that sound. It won't be a trumpet. There'll be a voice. There'll be a voice that speaks forth. I don't know what it'll be. But I've been gathering all along, so I won't miss that. You say, well, Brother Baker, explain to me a little bit more about Gabriel and how that's going to happen. I don't know, right? But I know what I'm caught up in right now. I've heard the voice. I've heard the shout, right? We will. The voice will sound. Actually, that voice of the archangel isn't even for me. It's for the dead in Christ. It's to call them forth, right? We which are alive and remain then shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I'm sure it'll be that very same voice. But then the trump of God is the very same voice through the archangel calling us to the wedding supper. Okay, now you want some proof. I got it for you. And God, when he sends a great something to the earth, he announces it by angels. We realize that. The birth of Jesus and all down was by angels. And now minor angels will come. Say, for instance, the one that comes visit me, a minor angel. But when you see Gabriel come down, something major is on the road. Gabriel announced the first coming of Jesus. He will announce the second coming of Jesus. He will announce the second coming of Jesus. He will sound the trumpet. The dead in Christ shall rise. Gabriel, the great archangel of God. We believe that? How's it going to happen? I don't know, but it's already happened before. And it will happen again. It happened at his first coming. It'll happen at his second coming. So, it's the same one that does all three, though. And that's what we really want to... I want to leave you with that thought here tonight. Forget what vessel that it comes through.
Sure.
It's the same one.
Yes. Right. Amen.
So, who did you see when you heard the shout? So, we're not talking about the veil or the tabernacle. We're talking about the voice. Those that have already heard the gospel trumpet are the ones that hear the shout... That's Christ speaking to you, are the ones that will hear the voice, will hear this final trump of God. And it will be the final consummation of the Enoch walk with God. They have walked with God when the archangel spoke. They walked with God when the gospel trumpet sounded, when the minister put the trumpet to his lips. When the word of God is going forth, that's a trumpet sounding. And they will identify all three as the voice of God because it's the same voice. This is not difficult. It will start, this final phase of the rapture, it'll start just like any other day in the life of a child of God. But it'll be that final step. Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Gathering together heavenly beings. Those seated together in heavenly places. Did you know you have an angel? I wonder if it's your angel that comes for you. He shall send forth his angels. I wonder if it's you that comes for you. It will respond as it does when the word is preached. Something from heaven will gather and will unite with something here on the earth. Again, from the message expectations, last quote. Actually, I got one more. I'm going to have you search because I just grabbed another one before I came out. He says, now angels come to people, but when Gabriel comes, it's something major, see? Gabriel will announce the second coming. And sound the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. Amen. We believe that, right? Amen. Hallelujah. This is from Revelation chapter 4, part 1. So it's 1230, December 31st, 1960. And it's paragraph 148 through 156. So he'll get it up there in just a moment. But I'm just going to read for the sake of time. I don't want to keep you. The same voice that summoned John, come up. The same voice that said to John, come up, is the same voice that'll summons the church someday. Amen. Also, the same voice that summoned John to come up is the same voice that summoned dead Lazarus out of the grave. That same voice of the archangel. Christ is the voice of the archangel. The voice of the archangel. See, that trump, the voice of Christ summons John to come up. The same voice summons Lazarus. Did you notice at the grave of Lazarus, he spoke with a loud voice? Not just said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus, come forth. It summons him from the dead. And he answered, here am I. And he come from the dead after he was dead and his body rotten. That same voice said to John, come up here and I'll show you some things that's fixing to happen. That same voice that shall sound when the dead in Christ shall rise for the trumpet. What is the trumpet? The voice of Christ. The same one sounded and summoned him up. He heard the voice like a trumpet sound, and it said, come up hither. See how the resurrection will be. It'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that clear sounding voice. And he'll summons the church, calling, come out of it. That great summonsing voice. God help me to hear that day. He says, as I've often said, I know as a mortal, Rodney, I know that there's a big door set before me. It's called death. Every time my heart beats, I'm one beat closer to that door. Some of these days, I got to go into it. But I don't want to go in like a coward, screaming and hollering. I want to go in like this, wrapping myself in the robes of his righteousness. Knowing this, that I know him and the power of his resurrection, that someday when he calls, I'll come out from among the dead. When he summonses me to appear on high, when the trumpet of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, if I'm alive, I'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and shall go with the rest of them up to meet the Lord in the air. That trumpet voice, sound clear, loud. Oh, it will be the same at his coming. Paragraph 154. There's no uncertain sound about it. There's nothing uncertain to John when he heard that voice say, come up, and he came. When Lazarus, in the dead, in the grave, and his soul, 4 days journey somewhere, I don't know where he was at. I don't think any of us does. Wherever it was, it didn't make a bit of difference. He just made one summons to a man that the skin worms was eating his body up, stinking in the grave. That clear sounding trumpet said, Lazarus, come forth. There, a man dead and rotten shook himself and came out of the grave walking. Nothing uncertain about that, is there, brethren? No uncertainty to there. It's the same thing tonight. When a clear sounding voice says, sinner, repent, I'll give you eternal life. Amen. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the summons. Nothing uncertain about it. It's the same voice. Amen. How many knows that? We're counting on that. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm going to read two more from the message, the rapture. Paragraph 153, December 4th, 1965. Paragraph 153. Now, the third thing is a trumpet, which always at the Feast of the Trumpets is called the calling the people to a feast. The wedding supper is a feast, right? And that'll be the bride's supper. The Lamb's supper with the bride in the sky. The first thing comes forth is his message, calling the bride together. The next thing is a resurrection of the sleeping bride. The ones that died back in the other ages, they're caught up together. And the trumpet, the feast in the heavens, in the sky, why, that's the thing that takes place, friends. We're right there, ready now. The only thing the church coming out has got to lay before the sun to ripen. The great combine will come by after a while. The wheat will be burned, the stalks, but the grain will be gathered into its garner. See, then the last one. Same message, paragraph 130. Three things happens, voice, or shout, voice, trumpet, right? Three things happen, a shout, a voice, a trumpet, has to happen before Jesus appears. He's going to literally appear. We'll meet him in the heavens, right? He'll literally appear to those that he's coming for. Now, a shout. He says Jesus does all three of them. when he's descending. Shout, voice, trump. He does all three, but what do we see? We hear the same one, right? But what do we see? Let's stand. You say, well, that's not how I was expecting it to happen. Well, you should be excited then. Because when God fulfills his word, it's never like anybody expected, right? Jesus said to his disciples, he said, there's one amongst you that will not taste of death until he sees the Son of Man coming in his glory, right? And so the disciples, they interpreted that the coming of the Lord was going to take place in their day, right? Well, of course, because he said there's one standing amongst you right now that won't be dead before he sees the Lord coming, you know, the second coming of the Lord, basically. So they thought, okay, we're going to be here for the second coming of the Lord. They didn't know that Jesus was speaking about John going to the island of Patmos and seeing the Lord in a vision in his coming day. But that's what he meant by what he said. So it's written that way on purpose. But when he reveals it to you, it's no longer a mystery, is it? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. What a Christmas almost Eve message, huh? You're supposed to preach about his first coming. Well, I'm in his second coming, okay? So, excuse me. Trust you all believe in his first coming. That's why you're here tonight. It's his second coming that I'm waiting for. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you tonight, Lord, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. We're so thankful, Lord, that we're not stumbling around in darkness. We're thankful, Lord, that we're